preached Sunday night on our thoughts, thinking and controlling our thoughts and being disciplined in that area and how memorizing scripture comes into that. I came across a quote today that goes along with Sunday night's message. I just want to, while you're finding your place, just read it. A preacher said, wrote this. It says, "As you set out to rid your mind of years of impure thoughts and make your mind obedient to Christ, remember that merely trying to stop thinking bad thoughts won't work. You must fill your mind with the crystal clear Word of God." There has to be that replacement. And he says there's no alternative plan. We overcome the father of lies by choosing the truth. And I thought that was a good statement. And, you know, the battle's in the mind is what I was trying to say Sunday night. The struggle, if we can get our thinking right, then our behavior, our attitude, our lifestyle, that's all going to be right. Well, when our thinking gets out of whack. And so getting the unscriptural thoughts out is part of it, but we got to replace it with the Word of God. So I want to encourage you. Keep on working on this memory challenge. And it is very fulfilling. It is a blessing. And I believe with all my heart can bring profound changes to our lives and help us grow. Jonah chapter 2. Notice verse number 10 is our verse for tonight. It says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land." I've called it out of the belly of the beast. Let's pray. Father, bless our study of this little verse here. I pray you give us and show us truths and principles from this that we can put into our mind, change our way of thinking, that we can be scriptural and have the mind of Christ as we live our lives. And help us. Fill me, I pray, with all my heart. I ask you, fill me with your Holy Spirit and speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. From chapter 1, verse 3 to this point right here, you have not just the story of a backslidden prophet, a backslidden preacher running from the call of God, but you actually, as I'm looking at this, I see a record of God's grace intervening in one of his children's lives. Jonah was first and foremost a believer in Jehovah. He was one of God's people. And as a one of God's people, as part of the people of Israel, God's own, he was a saved man, no doubt about it. God loved him individually as a person. And he had given him a responsibility. God had given him a very specific job to do. Now, there's a truth. There's truth also through Scripture that every one of us that know Christ, every one of us of God's people, God has given us gifts. And thus, with that gift, responsibilities as we serve God. So you have Jonah is given this call of God. I don't think I'm on, Brother Dave. I don't think Jonah is given this responsibility by God to go to Nineveh, as we all understand that. Verse 3, he decides to go the other direction. And it's easy to look at this and say, boy, this guy's just running from God. But it's also God intervening. I see some real key intervention points here. Verse 1 and 2, God intervenes in Jonah's life and he says, go to Nineveh and preach the words that I give you to speak. So God intervenes in Jonah's life. And then it's kind of like God steps back and says, all right, what's Jonah going to do? And rather than cooperating with God, submitting to God, Jonah takes things in his own hand and he runs. So then God has another intervention point. And God sends the storm. And the storm hits the ship. And then it's kind of like God steps back. All right, what's Jonah going to do? And rather than saying, hey guys, I messed up, turn this thing around, I need to go back or we're all going to die. Jonah continues in his hardness, his rebellion. He says, throw me overboard. So then God responds again to Jonah's actions, and you have another intervention point by God's grace, and he sends the fish, and the fish swallows Jonah. And it's kind of like, all right, God steps back and says, all right, how's Jonah going to respond to that? Well, this time, Jonah, of course, humbles himself before the Lord to some extent. He prays the prayer, acknowledges, you know, that the Lord has authority over him, and he submits to God. And then God has the fish regurgitate him. Now, the worst thing in the world that could have happened to Jonah was what? Is that he would have gotten his way. Listen, we ought to be very... How many folks here would testify that at some point in your Christian life, as you've been growing and walking with the Lord, God intervened in some way. God stepped in and kept you from doing something that wouldn't have been good if you'd carried on. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Probably all of us, it's true, at some point or another. It's called chastening. We get off the track, we get out, we wander a little bit. God intervenes, keeps us from going that way. We ought to thank God every day that He intervenes in our lives and keeps us from getting what we want many times over and over. Can I get an amen there? The worst thing could have happened to Jonah is him go off to Tarshish and God never intervened, let him have his way. What a wasted life. How destroyed, as bad as he was, his attitude, that would have been the worst thing. So God intervenes. And we get to verse 10 of chapter 2, and we have this process where finally Jonah is being restored. Now, he's not restored yet. I don't see until chapter 3, verse 3, that Jonah is actually restored and back into the position God wants him to be, where it says Jonah rose and went to Nineveh. He's not restored yet in verse 10, chapter 2, but the process of getting him back to that point has begun. And that's a good thing. It was interesting as I was reviewing some of this, I read about some Bible deniers. You would say the Bible's not true. And it's fascinating. You have some folks, they don't want to believe the Bible. For whatever their motives are, they don't want to believe the Bible. But on the other hand, they don't want to come out and say, well, the Bible's not right. I reject the Bible. So they'll try and compromise. And I was reading this one fellow suggested this on Jonah. And this is kind of not applies to this verse, but I thought it was interesting. I wanted to share it with you. He suggested, this so-called Bible scholar, that when the sailors threw Jonah overboard, it wasn't a literal fish that swallowed him. When the Bible references the fish, it means the place where they go fishing. And they threw him over this in this region where they go fishing. And that place where they go fishing kind of swallowed him up. And he got tangled in the seaweed and the weeds there for 3 days and three nights. He was in this place where they go fishing. And he finally prayed to God. And God delivered him. And he came out of this place where they go fishing. And there was dry land right there. I saw that. I thought, come on. Either accept it for what it is or reject it. I mean, that's just stupid. So I just thought that was interesting. It has nothing to do with the message. Let me give you my outline of verse 10 here. I put it down this way. Number one, I see the spoken word of God. Look at verse 10. And the Lord spake unto the fish. Here, get the picture. Jonah speaks to God, and God speaks to the fish. God talks to the fish. The spoken word of God. I don't see anywhere where Jonah is talking to the fish inside there. Jonah doesn't address the fish at all. Jonah realized, finally, he's down inside the belly of this whale, and he finally realized that there are some situations in life that you and I can't solve ourselves. There are some circumstances, some situations we get ourselves into, and we try and work it out ourselves, and we try and figure it out, and we talk to that situation, and we think in our own wisdom, our own reasoning, our own scheming, our own ability, we can get out of this somehow, and we're going to make this right somehow. And there's some situations that only God can get us out of. And that was the situation for Jonah. He had gotten himself so backed into a corner, so to speak, that there was no way for him to look but up. And he talked to God, and God speaks to the fish. As I was studying this, I thought, I don't know how to talk to fish. You know, I wish I did. That would make fishing a whole lot more interesting. You know, if I could just speak to the fish, bite that hook. Whoa, nice. I don't know fishies. I can't speak to fish. But God can. And you think about that little phrase. Look at that verse 10 there. And the Lord spake. That is a significant statement all through Scripture. It is impossible for you and I to comprehend the power of God's Word. Think of some things with me now. Just real quick off the top of your head. What are some things that God accomplished simply with His Word? Creation immediately. And God said, And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be dry land. And God said, let there be fowl of the air and all that. Man alive, just to speak something into existence. Think about the power of God's word. Can you think of other things in the Bible God accomplished simply by speaking a word? Exactly. He brought people back to life. Just spoke it. Think about the power behind the spoken word of God. Lazarus, come forth. Now, you've heard preachers say this. You've thought it. The reason he said Lazarus, if he'd have just said, come forth, we speculate what? Whole army'd be coming up out of that graveyard. Everybody'd be, whoa, I thought he meant me. But the spoken, can you think of anything else the Lord accomplished simply by speaking a word? He calmed the waters. Peace, be still. Boom. That's one thing I would love to see take place. That just thinking of it sends chills up my back. I was going to say make my hair stand on end, but that would be metaphorically. Anything else? Raised the dead, created everything there is, calmed the storm, cast out demons. Think about this. Satan, as powerful he is subservient to the word of God. Where is it? In Jude, where it says that the angels disputing with the devil over Moses' body, they just said, the Lord rebuked thee. They didn't have any authority over Satan, but God does. The Word of God, Word of God. What did Jesus do when he was confronting Satan, temptation in Matthew 4? It is written, the Word of God. Anything else? There's still one other one out there that I'm thinking of, that the Lord spake and he accomplished something. How about when he healed folks? He would just speak his word. I was thinking of one centurion comes to him and he says, don't worry, your daughter's fine. And the word of God, the power of God's word. It is impossible for us to fully comprehend the power of God's word. I was thinking of that. The word of God supersedes the laws of creation. He can just speak something and it overrides whatever laws there are that God has put in place, what man calls the laws of nature. The Word of God has more authority than the laws of nature. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. So when we read that Bible, this is the Word of God, the spoken Word of God in printed form. This is a powerful thing. This can change lives. And this can do amazing things. God's Word supersedes all laws of creation, healing, and the fact of creation. Man says, because I cannot understand it, it isn't true, it can't be done. Listen, you're just minimizing the power of God's Word. So the first thing I see there, the Lord spake unto the fish. So that brings me up my second observation. First, we have the spoken Word of God. Second of all, we have the submission of a fish. The Lord spake, look at this, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it, the fish, vomited out Jonah. Let me ask you a question. Does a fish have a free will? Could that fish have said, no, I like Jonah in my belly? Could that fish have done that? Do animals have a free will before God? Does creation have a free will before God? No. That fish had no option other than simply vomiting out Jonah when God spake it. That fish had no more free will over obeying or disobeying God than the storms and the winds had when Jesus Christ said, peace be still. That fish had no more free will over vomiting out Jonah or not than the elements that God spoke into existence had when he said, let there be whatever. Creation is subservient to God 100% without exception. There's only one being in the world that has a free will that can say no to God. You know who that is? Mankind. Mankind. Now, get technical. You can go back at some point in time. God gave angels an option where they could choose to be holy or fallen. One third of them chose to go with Satan, fell, but they are locked in.
An unholy angel cannot change its mind and say, I want to get saved. I want to become a holy angel. Cannot happen. A holy angel cannot change its mind and say, I don't want to live for God. And go. They are locked in. Mankind is the only being in existence, the only thing in existence that has a free will, that can say no to God. Only man has the, and I'm using this word, you understand how I'm using this word. Only man has the privilege of rebelling against God if he so chooses. Only mankind has the opportunity to say, no, God, I will not do that when God instructs him to do something. The storm obeyed the Lord immediately and completely. The fish obeyed the Lord immediately and completely. But Jonah had the ability to say no. The submission of the fish. Now, what is unique about man? Now, we're in theological speculation here, but I think we're on pretty solid ground. Why would God give to man the opportunity to say no? Why would God give to man a free will? I've had people ask me this. Why in the world did God even give Adam the opportunity to sin? Why didn't he just make it so he couldn't sin? Anybody want to take a shot? Why would God give man the opportunity to have a free will?
Because we're
one of those things in
his image.
All right, God has a free will. We're created in God's image. I think there's another thing beyond that. Okay, we can see our need. All right. Okay, that would be part of our makeup. I think there's a key one that boils it down.
Man was made to worship.
Okay. What is the great area? You're all getting there. To have fellowship with them. You're all getting there. If you agree with me, you're right. Let me ask you this. What is the first and greatest command? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. But the Lord says that's the first and greatest command. I would assume, take from that's what he wants from us the most. God wants us to what? Love him. Now let me ask you this. Is love genuinely love if I have no option? Is it genuine and sincere love if I have no other choice but to love God? Or would it be love if I could say, I could not love God, but I want to love God, and I choose to. Let me ask you this. Those of you who are married, would you prefer your spouse to love you because they have no other option? Or you would prefer that they love you? Careful now, careful. You guys are going to have a long ride home. So. But I'll give you my benefit. I would far rather have my wife love me because she chooses to love me. She could have someone else, but she wants and chooses me. That is a superior love than if she had no other choice. Ladies, you ever say this to a guy? I wouldn't marry you if you were the last man on planet Earth. You know, you ever say that? But since you're not. You follow where I'm going with this? God has given you and I the privilege of saying no to him. The opportunity of saying no to him so that we can freely, of our own will, choose to say, yes, Lord, I love you and I trust you. You've heard of Calvinism, right? I think I all of a sudden got strong here, Dave, for some reason. You've heard of Calvinism. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The theology of Calvinism. Calvinism, just at its base, I'll be real simplified here, it says that God has basically preordained everything that happens. Nothing happens against the will of God. God is supreme, therefore nothing can happen that's not his will. Thus, the person that in Chicago that mowed down a little family, just a drug war, and they got stuck in the middle,
That was God's will. Some pervert molests a little kid. Well, that's God's will. They struggle with that, but you boil it down, that's what they're saying. And if that is true, if you and I really don't have any free will, we simply love God and serve Him and trust and obey Him because God has programmed that in from eternity past. He's programmed that that's what's going to happen. You know what that means? That means you and I are no different than that fish. Right? That fish has no free will. God spake, boom. I mean, it's not even in a program. It's not even, it doesn't even have the hardware to be able to think whether I'm going to do that or not. It's just God spake, the fish vomits him out. But you and I are in the image of God. You and I are given a tremendous opportunity, which comes with tremendous responsibility, and that is we have a free will. And I can choose to trust God or not trust Him. I can choose to obey Him or not obey Him. And Jonah is a classic example of the only being in existence that is able to resist and say no to God. Now, of course, there's horrendous consequences, but nevertheless, God has given us that option. So we have the spoken word of God, we have the submission of the fish, it has no option. And then we have the survival of Jonah. This guy comes out of this thing alive. If you didn't know the end of the story, if you never read this before, and you're going through there, and that Jonah is thrown overboard, there's a point there where I would be thinking, all right, this guy's done. You know, he dies, and God gets another one, sends them. But he comes out alive. It says, and the fish, and it vomited out Jonah on the dry ground, dry land. I would venture to say, solid ground never felt so good to Jonah. Think about it. Storm, sinking. Fish, 3 days, 3 nights. Some of you guys have been in the military, maybe out on ships for a long time, but I've been out fishing a few times. We used to go deep sea when I was younger, and then a couple guys take me out every now and then. And man, we're out there 15, 18 hours sometimes out in the ocean fishing. You come back, I tell you, it feels really good to step on that ground that's not moving. And Jonah has been down in there going, and finally he's on solid ground. Let me ask you a question. How do you think Jonah looked? Goodness. Brian and I were talking about that. Those gastric juices eating away. And they found guys that have been in fishes and they got them out and their skin is permanently pitted and stained. So Jonah comes out of it. How do you think he smelled? Something fishy. Something smelled fishy. You know what that tells me? He's in the early stages of being restored to where God wants him to be. You know what that tells me? When we first start getting back to where God wants us to be, we're not always everything we should be yet. There was still some cleaning up that needed to be done. There were some baths that needed to be taken. And you know what we find in church, and we got to be real careful about this. Sometimes we'll have folks that have gotten away from God, and the Lord will be working their heart and life, and they'll come back in, and they're in the early stages of being restored. And sometimes they don't look great, and sometimes they don't smell great. But it's early stages. God's not done yet. Are you with me on this? And when he landed, when he came out of that fish and was standing on dry ground, he was in no condition to show up in Nineveh yet. There was a little time had to go by. There was a little cleaning up. A little bit of stuff had to take place till he gets back. And so there's a process taking place here. This is what I'm trying to say. Restoration back into the will of God to someone that's been away from God takes time. He didn't come out of there, Bible in hand, all dressed, three-piece suit, wingtip, black wingtip shoes, and ready to preach in Nineveh. No, no. He's a mess. And so being restored takes some time. It takes patience. It takes some cleaning up. But no matter how far we get from God, we can still be restored. Now, here's the thing I've found that people struggle with. Now, and we've all been in this to some degree. None of us have been 100% fully surrendered to God 24/7. Am I right or wrong? None of us have been there. We've all had degrees where we had to come back. And I've found that being restored to God, I put this down. Number one, there's requirements involved. If Jonah was going to be right with God, he needed to submit to God and cooperate with God. He had to let God call the shots. Sometimes we'll get things right with God. We'll get away from God. We'll get things right with God. And then we'll dictate to God, God, you know, I'm going to be this, that, and the other. No, no, no. Don't work that way. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to be back restored with God. It's not me telling God. It's not God cooperating with me. It's me submitting myself and me cooperating with God and letting God work there. And I hesitate to say this because I don't want to discourage any of us that are praying for folks that are away from the Lord. But reality is, in my experience anyway, somebody gets far away from God. It's pretty rare that they come back. You know what I'm saying? And the way, and when this dawned on me was a number of years ago, we had the big Thanksgiving teen rally. And Chip was up here, he was running the thing, and he gave his testimony how he had gotten away from the Lord for 15 years or something. And he said, boy, God in mercy brought me back, and, you know, I'm back in fellowship, I'm not everything, but God's working, and of course God's using him now. And I talked to him afterward, and we got talking, and it was tremendous, and the way he applied it was really good, and he said, young people, if you're away from God, you can come back. But I would venture to say, for every person that gets away from God and comes back, there were probably 50 to 100 that gets away from God and never comes back. Never comes back. It's the minority that are restored. So that tells us several things. One, don't get discouraged. Anybody can come back. Man, you can be in the bottom of the ocean in a fish's belly and God can restore you. You got a family member, you got a friend, somebody, and they're away from God. Don't be discouraged. God can bring them back. But those of us that are trying to live for God and walk with God, we need to be very, very careful. We don't let us wander away. Because there's a lot of people that wander away and never, ever get back to where God wants them to be. You follow what I'm saying? And so Jonah is blessed. This is God's grace in giving him this opportunity to come back and be what God intends for him to be. So those of us, you're here on Wednesday night, that's praise the Lord. Let's stay close to the Lord. Let's ask God to keep us on that short leash. We don't want to wander away. So that we can be close to God, be exactly what He wants us to be and used of Him. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd help us to learn from Jonah. God, You've given us a free will. We can say yes or no. We can do right or we can do wrong. God, help us to remember that doing right is so important. And we get out there away, sometimes it's very tough to get back. And it doesn't always happen. So we want to be very, very careful. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I just want to throw this out there. How many would say, preacher, God's Holy Spirit has spoke to my heart in this lesson tonight. He has spoke to my heart about something very specific in my walk with the Lord. I don't know what or how God would do that, but you say, yes, there's something very specific the Lord has dealt with my heart about from this lesson tonight. Is there any like that by the uplifted hand? How about it? A number of hands around. That's